We arrive, brethren and sisters, in our exposition of the Lord's Mount Olivet prophecy at the time of the Great Tribulation. And we tried to show yesterday that the Great Tribulation was the tribulation that came upon the Jewish nation, and particularly upon the city of Jerusalem, as was predicted by the prophet Moses in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, for example. If we might just look at that to remind ourselves of the connection that we made yesterday. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 52, speaking prophetically of the Roman invasion of Judea, Moses said that he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which Yahweh thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which Yahweh thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the tribulation. You remember that we pointed out that in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, it is the same word that our Lord uses in the Mount Olivet prophecy for the tribulation of which he there speaks. The Roman invasion of Judea, the destruction of Jerusalem, was the great tribulation predicted by the prophets that would come upon Israel. And our Lord, in this prophecy that we're considering together, speaks of that time of tribulation that would be brought by the abomination that maketh desolate. And now we must continue to consider today the section that begins at verse 29, the section immediately after the tribulation. But first of all, we want to spend a few moments on that parenthesis that we didn't have time to consider yesterday, where at verse 23 the Lord turns to his disciples and he gives them a most important message. And it is a parenthesis. As we said yesterday, one is always wary when someone suggests that three or four verses in the middle of a passage are a parenthesis. One wonders if it is, in fact, a dodge of exposition. But there can be no doubt that here there is a parenthesis, because we have in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation such as was not, and in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, and then these verses from verse 23 to 28 are inserted between those two statements. There shall be great tribulation immediately after the tribulation. These things are going to happen. And then between these two statements, the Lord turns to his disciples and he says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall be false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold it in the desert, go not forth. Behold it in the secret chambers, believe it not. And so Jesus says that at this time, and especially as the day of judgment upon Jerusalem approached, there would be false messiahs abounding in the nation of Israel, promising to deliver them from the Roman yoke. And this we saw to be the case when we considered the earlier verses of the Olivet prophecy, when Jesus warned his disciples that many shall come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, promising deliverance from Rome. So Jesus reinforces the warning that as the time of judgment drew near, there would be these false messiahs. False messiahs like Theudas, mentioned in the 5th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, who led into the desert a great company of people, promising to divide the Jordan and work miracles as Moses had done and Joshua had done before. And so Jesus says, if men come claiming to be Messiah, believe it not. If they say, come with me into the desert and I'll deliver you from the Romans, don't believe it. Because I am not going to come in that way. For, verse 27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So clear will it be that Jesus has come, if only they will heed the signs of the times that he has given to them. So clear will it be that it will be like the lightning which can be seen as it shines from the east to the west. So clear will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, can we have a word about this word coming? Because it is a bone of contention between ourselves and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses say that when we have this word coming, it's the word parousia, and it means the invisible presence of Jesus. And we say, oh no, it doesn't. When we have this word parousia, it means the visible presence of Jesus. This is the word that the disciples used in verse 3 when they said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, thy presence, and the end of the age, the end of the Mosaic age? The word parousia, it occurs nowhere else in the Gospels. Nowhere else do we find this word used of the coming of Jesus. It does not mean the manifestation of Jesus. It does not mean the appearing of Jesus. It means the presence of Jesus. And it doesn't mean invisible presence. And it doesn't mean visible presence. It simply means presence, either visible or invisible. And Jesus says, when I am present, when I come in judgment against the Jewish nation, there will be no mistake. There will be no need to go into the desert to look for a false Messiah or into a secret chamber, because that is not the way in which I am going to come. For as the lightning shineth out of the east to the west, so will the presence of the Son of Man be. And then he says, for wheresoever the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And there can be no mistake, brethren and sisters, that here again we are back in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, where already Jesus has directed us to consider the tribulation of which Moses spoke. And here in Deuteronomy 28, Jesus speaks of the Jewish people that would reject the word of God, and because they would reject God's word, verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28, Yahweh shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And so the nation of Israel, the body politic of the nation of Israel, was to be the carcass which would be preyed on by the birds and the beasts, by the Gentile birds and beasts of prey. And this particular invasion of the nation of Israel by the Romans, of which Jesus is speaking, is considered in great detail by the prophet Moses when he says in verse 49 that Yahweh shall bring a nation against thee from the ends of the earth as swift as the eagle flieth. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You will know that I have come when you see the eagle nation of Rome coming to prey upon the body politic of the nation of Israel, the dead, lifeless nation of Israel that had rejected the word of life at the lips of the Son of God himself. And now then, let's consider the verses that fall to our lot today, verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other. Now, whatever we might think verse 29 means, When Jesus speaks of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light, and the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, whatever we might think Jesus means, one thing is certain, that these things were to take place immediately after the tribulation of those days. There can be no denying the force of the word there that Jesus uses when he says immediately after the tribulation. For example, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, the leper, and said, And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, be thou clean. And immediately, it's the same word, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The force of the word is exactly the same as in our own English language. Jesus put forth his hand and touched the leper, and immediately he was clean. The two blind men, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight and followed him. And so Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven of the heavens shall be shaken. And so we either have to take the tribulation and place it in the days in which we live immediately prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, or we have to take this verse 29, the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from heaven, and place it in the context of the tribulation that came upon the Jewish nation in the year AD 70. And it seems clear that it is the latter of these two alternatives that we must do, because there is an unbroken chain of events here in the Olivet Prophecy, which starts at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Here is a prophecy about those who are in Judea, about the Jews. And remember that the disciples had asked Jesus concerning the destruction of the temple and the city and the Jewish nation, as we considered together the three preceding days before he gave the Olivet Prophecy. All these things in the mind of the disciples when they asked him the question, when shall these things be? And Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for then shall be great tribulation. And immediately after the tribulation, there is an unbroken chain of events which begins with the abomination of desolation standing on holy ground in the land of Israel, bringing upon the nation of Israel great tribulation, immediately being followed by the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now we must have a look at the prophets, because Jesus here is, as it were, drawing upon the prophets and bringing before the attention of his disciples the teaching of the Old Testament. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, we looked at it briefly yesterday. Wonderful psalm. Verse 30 of chapter 31, Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended, and he said to the people of Israel, give hear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. For my doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And so God, Moses, speaks the word of God to the people of Israel, and he addresses them as the heavens and the earth. And we shall see in the scriptures that this is a very common means of address, a very common means of description, a figure of the nation of Israel, which is based upon the natural situation, because in the natural universe, the heavens bear rule over the earth. Seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter are controlled upon this earth by the movements and the relationship of the earth to the heavenly bodies. And so in the natural, the heavens bear rule over the earth. And so it is in the word of God that a nation like the nation of Israel is spoken of as consisting of the earth, the mass of common people, and the Shemayim, the heaped-up ones, those that bear rule over the earth, the heavens. And so here in Deuteronomy 32, Moses speaks the words of God to Israel, "Give hear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." And God's purpose was with his people that his doctrine should drop as the rain. And in the outworking of this people, of this purpose, he had chosen this people of Israel. Verse 9, Yahweh's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. But verse 15, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked and rebelled against God, so that God had to bring upon them the judgments that we read about yesterday, when, having first of all in verse 1 brought the Gentiles into his purpose and provoked the Jewish people to jealousy by those which are not a people, he proceeds in verse 22 to speak of the judgments that came upon them, the same judgments of which the Lord speaks in the Olivet prophecy. "A fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with its increase." And so the fire of the judgments of Almighty God would consume the earth, the nation of Israel, and would destroy that nation. Psalm 102. It's a psalm that we've met before in our studies this week. Brother Harry mentioned that when he considered this psalm, that there were many ways of looking at this psalm. And I see here in this Psalm 102, a psalm which speaks of the creation of the nation of Israel as a political nation, as a political being. You remember, Brother Harry, so in verse 24, the words of Jesus, who said, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of thy days. Take me not away in the midst of my days. For thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." And I believe that here is speaking of the nation of Israel, as we'll see in a minute when we see how that Paul takes hold of this scripture in the letter to the Hebrews. "Thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. They shall perish." Cannot be said of the literal heavens and earth that they shall perish. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. And Paul takes it up in Hebrews chapter 1. And in this first chapter of Hebrews, the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is seeking to demonstrate the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the kingdom of the Son is vastly superior to the work and the kingdom that was established by the angels. For you will recall that the nation of Israel as a political body was created and organized by the angels at Mount Sinai. And so the apostle here, contrasting the kingdom of the Son of God with the kingdom of Israel that had been created by the angels at Sinai, seeks to bring out the superiority of the kingdom of the Son over the kingdom that was established at Sinai by the angels. Verse 8, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." The kingdom of the Son was for ever and ever. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. But contrast this. Contrast this with the kingdom established at Sinai by the angels. Contrast the kingdom of the Son with the kingdom created by the angels, with its heaven and its earth. "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish." They were to pass away, but thou remainest. "And they all shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed." And this is what the Olivet prophecy is all about. It's about the folding up of the Mosaic age, the bringing to an end of the age of the law, the end of the old covenant, which had waxed old. See how Paul takes hold of those words, "They shall perish, but thou remainest." "They shall wax old as doth a garment," takes it up in the 8th chapter, when he's contrasting the new covenant under Christ with the old covenant that was given to the nation of Israel through the mediation of angels. He says, verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready," revised version, "is nigh unto vanishing," is ready to vanish away. And so the Mosaic system of things, the nation of Israel with its heavens and its earth, created by the angels at Sinai, under the ministration of the old covenant, was, as the apostle wrote this letter, ready to vanish away in fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Olivet prophecy, when he said that the sun would be darkened, the moon should not give its light, the stars should fall from heaven. And he says lower down in verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Isaiah chapter 51. Another wonderful prophecy of the work of Jesus, the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, and the wrath of God poured upon the Jewish people. "Hearken unto me, O my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation." This was the message of God to the people of Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hearken unto me, O my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation." Verse 5, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth." It went forth in the person of Jesus, who went offering salvation to the people of Israel, to whom he was sent. But they rejected him. Verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." just because the nation of Israel rejected the salvation, the righteousness that was shown to them through the Son of God, did not bring an end to that righteousness. But Jesus was raised from the dead, and he it was, all power being given unto him in heaven and in earth, that brought about the vanishing away like smoke of the heavens of the nation of Israel, the burning up of the earth. And the prophet goes on and he tells us why. Why the heavens and the earth of the nation of Israel had to be destroyed. And he lifts out of Deuteronomy 32 a little prophecy that Moses gave when he said that Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked and forsook Yahweh their maker. And here, Isaiah verse 13, he says, thou hast forgotten Yahweh thy maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. God was the one that had created them. He had laid the foundations of the earth, of the nation of Israel, and stretched out the heavens, their rulers over them. And they forsaken him. And so God had to destroy them as a nation. But the time will come, verse 16, when God will put his words in Israel's mouth and cover her in the shadow of his hand, that he might plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. And so the message of Isaiah, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a recreated Israel, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's have a look at Daniel chapter 8, shall we? Could someone tell me what time we have to finish? 12:15, is it? Thank you. Daniel chapter 8. Here's a prophecy that we referred to briefly yesterday, the prophecy concerning the ram and the he-goat. The he-goat with the notable horn between its eyes, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. The horn became divided, four notable ones came up in his place, and upon one of the horns of Alexander's empire came the little horn of the he-goat. The little horn that we saw yesterday was the abomination that maketh desolate, the power of Rome emerging upon one of the four divisions of Alexander's empire. So here's the point that we want to make. This little horn, this Roman power, this transgression of desolation, has an important work to do with respect to the people of Israel. Verse 9. Out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. The little horn, waxing great, bringing his power to bear upon the pleasant land, the land of Israel. Verse 11, yea, in the vision, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Here's the power that comes and destroys the sanctuary and raises up himself, magnifies himself against Messiah the Prince. But it's verse 10 that we want to notice, that this Roman power waxed great even to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. The crushing of the powers of the Jewish heavens by the little horn of the he-goat. Joel chapter 2. An interesting prophecy again. Whatever Joel chapter 2 is talking about, one thing seems clear. We don't have time to discuss the earlier verses of this chapter. One thing is clear, and that is at verse 28, we've got an independent prophecy. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And there is no doubt in my mind, brothers and sisters, that when the Apostle Peter quotes this passage and by Holy Spirit changes that word afterwards and says, it shall come to pass in the last days I will pour out my Spirit, that he is talking about those same last days that we've mentioned together in our previous studies. The last days of the nation of Israel. And the apostles and the disciples are speaking with tongues, and Peter says, this is that, not something like it, or a type of it, or a preliminary fulfillment of it, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, those last days of the nation of Israel, before the daily sacrifice was taken away, it shall come to pass, firstly, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Not every individual being, but upon Jews and Gentiles. And says, it shall come to pass in the last days I will pour out my Spirit, that he is talking about those same last days that we've mentioned together in our previous studies. The last days of the nation of Israel. And the apostles and the disciples are speaking with tongues, and Peter says, this is that, not something like it, or a type of it, or a preliminary fulfillment of it, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, those last days of the nation of Israel, before the daily sacrifice was taken away, it shall come to pass, firstly, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Not every individual being, but upon Jews and Gentiles, upon all flesh. Secondly, verse 30, in these last days, and Peter quotes all this, in these last days of the nation of Israel, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes. And thirdly, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. And the apostle, as we've seen, takes up that verse in Romans 10. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he applies it to the bringing in of the Gentiles, which happened in the declining days of the nation of Israel. And so there is the giving of the Holy Spirit that was fulfilled in the last days of the nation of Israel, the bringing in of the Gentiles that was fulfilled in that same period of time, and thirdly then, there is the wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh come. And this we believe is again a reference to the destruction of the nation of Israel as an organized political body with its heavens and its earth. Now, just one more quotation in this connection from the second letter of Peter in chapter 3. Because there's an interesting point here, an additional point, a point of confirmation that we appear to be on the right lines. See how Peter starts in this third chapter. He exhorts the brethren and sisters in verse 2 to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he's writing this to remind them of those things that were spoken before by the prophets. Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, Joel, the prophets had spoken of the same things about which Peter is now going to speak to his readers. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, the same last days of which he has spoken in Acts chapter 2, when he said, "This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days of the nation of Israel." Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? You apostles, you've been telling us now for nearly 40 years that Jesus Christ was going to come in judgment against this nation. Where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But Peter goes on to say that the heavens and the earth which are now, at the time when he's writing, the same heavens and earth of which he's spoken in Acts chapter 2, when he said that there were going to be signs in heaven above and in the earth beneath, the heavens and the earth which are now are kept in store, reserved unto fire, the fire of Deuteronomy 32, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Meanwhile, in those closing days of the nation of Israel, the long-suffering of God waited for men and women to heed the words of Jesus Christ, waited for brethren and sisters to heed the exhortations that came from the apostles and the New Testament prophets. But the long-suffering of God could wait, as it had waited in the days of Noah, only for so long. Verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And what a time we've had with that since the atom was split. How many times have we heard from the platform, brethren, speaking of nuclear war as fulfilling the language of the apostle. He writes these things that we might be mindful of the things that were spoken by the prophets concerning the nation of Israel, created by God with its heavens and its earth, to be destroyed by the judgments of God because they rejected their Messiah. And Peter says, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise," and they did. In AD 70, when the Roman armies came and destroyed that nation, "and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up with the judgments of Almighty God," and they were. But he also says, and this is the interesting point, that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The judgments of God would burn up the elements. Galatians chapter 4. He's not talking about nuclear warfare. He's talking about the taking away of the daily sacrifice, the destruction of the temple, the cessation of the line of the priests. Galatians chapter 4. And he's writing to brethren and sisters who wanted to go back to the law. But he says the law is a schoolmaster. "Now I say," verse 1, "that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world," the cosmos, the Jewish arrangement of things. And so he says in verse 9, he says, "Now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements
whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. The elements of the law were destroyed by the judgments of Almighty God, by the pouring out of those judgments by the power of Rome. And so, we believe that this 29th verse of Matthew 24, which happened immediately after the tribulation, immediately after the siege of Jerusalem, the body politic of the nation of Israel was destroyed with its heavens and its earth. And so we arrive at verse 30. And here's the problem. Because whatever it does mean, it happened immediately after the tribulation. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Three things were going to happen. When the heavens of the nation of Israel were made dark, three things would happen. They would see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The tribes of the earth would mourn, and they'd see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I want you to notice that it does not say, or at least I do not believe it says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It does not say you'll get up one morning and you'll look into the sky and there'll be some kind of a sign. It says that there will be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The destruction of Jerusalem would constitute a sign that Jesus was in heaven. That seems to me to be what the record is saying. Now, this is what he had told the Sanhedrin. Chapter 26 of Matthew. Jesus said unto the high priest, verse 64, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. They were to see two things. Firstly, they were to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. The Sanhedrin, talking to the Jewish council, he says, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. And you'll see him coming in the clouds of heaven. Now when? When did the Sanhedrin, when did the rulers of the Jews see Jesus sitting on the right hand of power? He said to his disciples, the world seeth me no more. When did the Jews, the Jewish rulers, see Jesus sitting on the right hand of power? The answer is that they didn't. They saw the sign that Jesus was in heaven. The destruction of Jerusalem was to the Jewish rulers a sign that Jesus was in heaven. He had warned them that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And what a sickening feeling it must have given to the surviving members of the Sanhedrin when the Roman armies ruthlessly crushed the city of Jerusalem and provided too late the proof that Jesus was the Son of God, provided the proof that Jesus was exalted to God's right hand, that he was in heaven, and so the destruction of Jerusalem was the sign that the Son of Man was in heaven. And then, when the judgments of God fell upon that nation, the tribes of the earth, the tribes of the land, the tribes of Israel mourned for the judgments of God that had come upon them. Let's go back in conclusion to Jeremiah chapter 4. We've looked at this passage before. It speaks of a similar time of judgment when the Babylonian armies came and poured out the wrath of God upon this same people. And the prophet uses the same kind of language. Jeremiah chapter 4. You recall the prophet surveys the devastation of the nation of Israel brought about by the Babylonian invasion. And he says, verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. The same kind of language as our Lord uses in the Olivet prophecy. Verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of Yahweh. God had come in judgment, manifest in the Babylonian armies, to put out the light of the Israelitish heavens and to burn up the earth and to make it void and to carry the Jews into captivity. And then he says, verse 27, for thus hath Yahweh said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. And so it was in the case of the Babylonian invasion that the heavens were made black and the tribes of the earth mourned, as they did when the Roman armies came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. And they saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. As the Jews in the days of Jeremiah saw Yahweh himself coming in the clouds of heaven. Verse 13, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. And so the armies of the king of Babylon, coming into the Holy Land to pour out the judgments of God upon that disobedient people, were heaven's clouds, in which Yahweh was manifest for the purpose of judging his people, bringing the heavens of the nation of Israel to darkness, making the earth void, bringing the tribes of the earth into mourning. And so it was in AD 70, when the Roman armies came into the Holy Land and destroyed the nation of Israel. It constituted the sign that Jesus was in heaven, exalted to God's right hand. It brought about the mourning of the tribes of the earth, and it constituted the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, the Roman clouds of heaven, with power and glory for the execution of the judgments that through the prophets had for centuries been written. Now we still have to deal with verse 31, which speaks of the sending forth of the angels to gather together the elect from the four winds. And this we shall do, God willing, tomorrow before we consider the parable of the fig tree.